Paul delivers the truth that was given to him by Christ himself concerning the Holy Supper. You remember that this congregation was founded by the Apostle Paul only a few years before, and already the situation was such that the Apostle Paul had to say to them, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. They thought it was, but it really wasn't. Because of the abuses that had entered in, the sacrament had been desecrated right there in one of the apostolic churches. And so the solution or antidote to that situation and problem was to go back to the original institution. And that's why he says, what shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. And so over against their false observance of the Holy Sacrament, he recalls the true, taking them back to the night in which Christ was betrayed, telling them simply and clearly what Christ himself did in the upper room with his disciples. And then he says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many among you are weak and sick, and a number have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. Now you can see from that statement one thing with the utmost clarity. No one can partake of the elements of the Holy Sacrament of the Lord's Supper and remain unaffected. That is impossible. You can eat and drink unto eternal life. And you can eat and drink unto judgment. But you cannot eat and drink and remain unaffected. That is impossible. And the danger is that thinking so, you might eat and drink judgment to yourself. And it is because of that danger that the apostle writes this warning. And I want to deal with it today in the following way. First of all, what is the danger? The danger is eating the bread and drinking the cup of the Lord unworthily. Any of you who use the King James Version of the Bible will notice the emphasis on unworthily. And I would like to say to begin with that eating and drinking at the Lord's table in a worthy manner has absolutely nothing to do with the idea of your own merits or righteousness. That's not what the apostle is talking about. because it is quite clear that no one here in this place today is worthy in that sense. I can make that categorical statement without any hesitation and with the full authority of the Bible. Why? Because the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. God says that in Psalm 14. In case you're not listening, He says it again in Psalm 53. If you're still a bit hard of hearing, He says it again in Romans 3. And hopefully by then you've got the message that there is none righteous, no, not one. For, as the prophet Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way. And so the idea that there could be anyone here today who is worthy to come to the Lord's Supper in the sense of having moral merit is just quite out of the picture. For as the psalmist truly said, Lord, if you should mark iniquity, if you kept score, Lord, and marked down all my sins, then, Lord, who could stand before you? No, there is none righteous, not a single one. And so the idea of eating and drinking at the Lord's table in a worthy way has nothing to do with you having any merits by which you're entitled to it. What Paul is saying, rather, is that some people partake of the Lord's Supper in a fitting manner, whereas other people come and partake of the Lord's Supper in a way that is not fitting. It is not fitting in terms of what the sacrament really is. That's what he is talking about. Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, it's how you are eating and drinking that is the question. It's not you being worthy, but the manner in which you partake being worthy of or fitting unto the meaning of that sacrament. And we would be very foolish people if we ignored this danger, because if it's bad enough, you see what the Lord does. Did you ever stop and ask yourself this question? Could some of the sicknesses and weaknesses in this congregation be inflicted upon us by God because there are people in this church partaking of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner? Probably you never did. But there were people who were sick and weak and even died in the church of Corinth because God was angry with them because of the way they were coming to the Lord's table. And that is a biblical principle. And let me underline the fact that that does not mean that God inflicts his chastisement head for head upon those who come and partake in an unworthy manner. Do you remember the story of Achan in the Old Testament? When Joshua and the children of Israel came out of the wilderness across the Jordan River into the land of promise, they were going to attack the city of Ai. Well, they did. But they were defeated. People got injured, wounded, and even killed in the battle. And Joshua was really in distress. He tore his clothes in anguish about it and went to the Lord. And the Lord said, well, the reason for this is because there is sin in the camp. And it turned out that a man by the name of Achan had hidden some of the forbidden things under the floor of his tent. And as soon as that was discovered and got rid of and taken out of the camp of Israel, they had no difficulty in conquering the city of Ai. God's wrath was aroused because of sin in the camp. And God's wrath was aroused against the church of Corinth because there were those in the church who partook of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. For he says, that is why among you many are weak and sick, and a number have fallen asleep. God does not stand idly by and do nothing when the sacrament of the body and blood of Christ is abused. His wrath is aroused, and he does visit his indignation in a chastening way upon his people. Now, you might not like that, but stop and think. What is the purpose of chastisement? Well, it is to prevent the final calamity. Why does God chasten his people? It is to wake them up and to correct them so that they will not end up one day in the fires of eternal damnation. God was being good to the church of Corinth. It's not nice to have sickness and weakness and even people dying in the congregation, but that is a lot nicer than having people end up in hell. And that's why God was doing it. He was chastening them, as it clearly states, for when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. See, God's purpose is altogether good. In the afflictions he sends upon us, because we are not with it spiritually. Well then, what is the remedy for this grave situation? What does Paul say to these people so that this can be corrected? Beloved in the Lord, he says three things, and I hope every one of you will take to heart what these three things are. For here is the way that we can be sure we partake of the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. If you will do these three things, there's no question but what you will partake of the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. And if you have not done these three things, there is no question that you will partake in an unworthy manner. What are these three things? The first, you must examine yourself. The second, you must discern the Lord's body. The third, you must judge yourself. For if we judge ourselves, we would not come under judgment. Have you ever examined yourself seriously? Have you? It is my impression, after many years as a pastor, that many people never get around to that simple requirement of the Bible. They never really take an afternoon quietly by themselves to really look at what they are before a holy God. Anything but that, please. Keep the radio going. Have the TV on. Put on another record. Go downtown. Do this, do that, do something else. Anything to avoid that unpleasant experience. And yet, in every single case of one of God's real converted people in the Bible, they did this. Let me just show you a few. Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Written by King David, who took a good look at himself, and he did not like what he saw. Romans chapter 7 in the New Testament, Paul the Apostle describing himself. What a wretched man I am, verse 24. Who will rescue me from this body of death? And that comes at the end of a passage where he says, I took a good look at myself and I saw a law at work in the members of my body, warring against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin. Paul took a good look at himself. Another example is found in Luke chapter 15. Christ's parable of the prodigal son, who went down so far that he ended up eating slop with the pigs. And what does it say? When he came to his senses, he said, I have sinned against heaven and against you, Father. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And in Psalm 32, verse 6, David the king says, every man who has part with God has to do this. You have to examine yourself. The closet there at 506 Grant Street, where I keep my shirts, when I came here wasn't very well lighted. It is now because I put a new light in there. You could go in there and take a shirt off and you could look at it and you'd say, well, that still looks clean. I guess I'll wear that another day. But if you bring it out in the light of the sun, you'd say, oh, what a horribly dirty shirt that is. It's like that with people too. If you look at yourself in a careless, superficial way, you might be satisfied. But if you look at yourself in the light of the holy law and truth of God, you will not like what you see. And you will not say it's still clean enough for wearing. Have you really examined yourself? If you haven't, for sure, you will partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. The second thing that you must do is to discern or recognize the Lord's body. And this is something you cannot do without the help of God's Holy Spirit. Because you can't separate the Spirit from Jesus Christ. And the only way that you today here on earth can have contact with the body of Christ which is in heaven at the right hand of the Father is by the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul the Apostle said, if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And that means that in the Lord's Supper, you don't discern the Lord's body except by the Holy Spirit. Some people think that somehow in that bread there is the physical body of Jesus. And that somehow in that wine is the literal blood of Christ. So that if they come and eat that bread, they eat the body of Christ. And if they drink that wine, they drink the blood of Christ. But that's not true. Judas did not have the Holy Spirit, and therefore could not partake of the body and blood of Christ. He could eat bread with the Lord, but he could not eat the Lord with the bread. Because you can't do that without the Holy Spirit of God. Now, other people will say, well then, if Christ's literal body is not there, and if his blood isn't there, I don't have to worry. The bread's just like ordinary bread, and the wine's just like ordinary wine. It won't make any difference. But that's not true either. Because God has ordained a relationship between the one and the other. And no one can lightly regard that relationship and get away with it. You must discern the Lord's body, in other words, the spiritual connection between the one and the other. Now, this is only touching the hem of the garment of the truth I'm trying to talk about, but let me tell you this, if you have a rifle and you'd like to do some target practice, and so you put out there on your fence some cardboard effigies of President Reagan, and you start shooting at those every day, I can guarantee you you'll end up in jail. You can't do it. You can't get away with it. Because there is a relationship between a picture, a likeness, a representation of Reagan, and a man in the White House. And the same is true of the sacramental signs of bread and wine. You must discern the Lord's body. You must realize what it is all about. And what is it all about? Well, it's all about the night in which Christ was betrayed, gave his life, laid it down willingly to suffer the full brunt of God's wrath against sin in order to pay for the sins of his people. For as Paul the Apostle said, he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And to discern the Lord's body is to understand that. And to understand that by the Holy Spirit, we can participate in that awesome transaction that took place once and for all in the history of the universe on the cross of Calvary for God's people. And then the third thing you have to do is judge yourself that you be not judged. Now hear this, people of God. There is no sin that you have ever committed that will not receive full and complete punishment. This universe in which we live has laws. If you throw a truck into the air, it's going to come back down because of the law of gravity. And if you throw a speck of the earth so small you can't see it into the air, it will fall down too because of the law of gravity. And in the universe in which we live, there is a holy law of God, and every infraction of that law requires a just consequence. And that means that your sins and mine and everyone else's in the whole world will be punished in full. The only question is when and how? That is the only question. Now, if you're willing to judge yourself, you will not be judged. Meaning by that, if you'll do it yourself, God won't do it for you at the end of the world. And you say to me, well, how do I do that? Well, let me tell you. You have to wear several hats. Have you ever been in a court of law? I have to even give testimony about a man who committed suicide, and I know what they do there. They have somebody standing in the dock, and they have a prosecuting attorney, and they have a judge sitting up there on the bench. And such is your judgment of yourself that you have to be all three. You are the prisoner in the dock, the guilty one. You are the prosecuting attorney. And you come in there and you say, this man is guilty. And I can show you why he's guilty. And then you list those sins in detail, particularly. And you say, Your Honor, don't you see? There's no question about it. This man has done this, he's done that, the other thing. And I demand the death penalty because he is worthy of eternal damnation. And then you take your lawyer's hat off and you put on your judge's hat and you go up there and you sit behind the bench and you say, I find the defendant guilty of sin in the first degree and I sentence him to eternal damnation. And if you'll do that, the Bible says, Christ will step in and say, the judgment is right, but I will take the sentence for him. I will be made sin for him in order that he might be made the righteousness of God in me. And our text is very, very clear on the matter. If we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. And that means you really have to do some hard work in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ. You can't do it in the abstract. You can't do it as a spectator. This is the spectator age. We watch everything on TV. While other people do it. No, this is something you have to do yourself. And if you don't do it, really examine yourself till you see what you are. Realize what Christ did. And then go before God as your own accuser and judge. If you don't do that, there's no way you can come and partake of the Lord's Supper without eating and drinking judgment to yourself. And if you do, and if you are doing it, and if you have been doing it, then God is only being merciful if He sends weakness and sickness and afflictions to chasten us and awaken us, so that we will begin to examine ourselves and discern the Lord's body and judge ourselves, that we may not be judged. Dear brother or sister, or unconverted friend, do you want to have part in Christ's kingdom? The oldest mirage in the world, the oldest deceit in the world, the oldest delusion is the delusion that you can have eternal life when you die, though your heart has never been changed, and you've never been born again, and you've never been converted. And it's not true. You can't. You can only eat and drink judgment to yourself. But let me encourage you with this good news. Do you know that in the history of the world, no one has ever really begun to examine themselves in truth and to really discern the Lord's body in truth, and with a broken and contrite heart before the holy throne of God judge themselves in truth? Nobody has ever done that yet in the history of the world who did not partake of the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. Because Christ delights to receive such as will do this. God's word is infallible. Make no mistake about that. And that's just as true on the positive blessing side as it is on the warning side. Listen, if we judge ourselves, we are not going to come under judgment. When that great day comes, when God stands there at the holy throne of His glory and the whole human race is gathered before Him, I guarantee you that if you've done this, you are not going to be judged there. God will say, pass that man through. He's already been judged. No judgment today for him. He's already been here. Came here himself. We will not be judged, and we will not be condemned with the world. So I encourage you, as we come to the Lord's table today, brothers and sisters, examine yourself. Really do it. Discern the Lord's body. Understand what He did. Judge yourself, that you may not be judged and condemned with the world. May God grant it, for Christ's sake. Amen. Dear Father in heaven, we pray that You may be pleased today by the power of Your Spirit to help each of us to heed the counsel of the blessed Apostle Paul, that we may come in a worthy manner and partake unto everlasting life. We ask it in Jesus' dear name. Amen.